life.
And so hopefully we'll respond. But before we do that, we're going to call the ushers forward. We're going to pray for this morning's offering, and then we will be on our way. So here we go. 400 years of silence, broken by the cries of the Son of God. Hi. For 400 years, the people waited. For 400 years, God was silent, but still the people waited. Question for you guys. Let me come back. So today I'm going to actually take a little different. What I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about waiting. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. You know, I knew I was preaching this sermon a long, long time ago. And as I began doing all my research and, you know, going into the wise men and watching that video and really studying scripture, the one thing that kept coming back to me was the whole idea of waiting. Wait, 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 wait. And so, you know, and David would come and he's like, so how's everything going? I'm like, it's coming. But, you know, I would tell him, you know, I'm not so much going to look at the characters of the wise men, but I want to look at the theme of waiting. And I want to do it through different lenses. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So I know you're looking at your sermon outline, says divine conspiracy, wise men, divine conspiracy, waiting, different lenses. We're going to jump right in. So my question for you this morning, church, is what were you waiting for this Christmas? Okay, what were you waiting for this Christmas? For me, it wasn't so much Christmas Day that got me excited. Just, I know what that sounds like, but follow me. It was Boxing Day, because I like a good bargain. And, you know, I remember being in the 11th grade and really needing a new pair of basketball shoes and really wanting a new pair of basketball shoes. And so a buddy of mine, we decided we're going to get up early, and I mean super early, 6 a.m. early. This is way before Micah was even a thought early. So we get up at 6 a.m., and we go and we stand in line outside the Champs of Metrotown. And we're waiting for our turn. And as we're waiting there, I can already think how, you know, these Jordans, if you play basketball, you know Jordans, okay? So Jordans. But like, I could just think how these Jordans were just going to elevate my game, okay? And so our turn comes and we rush into the store. And I go to the, you know, to the shoe aisle and I grab my pair of Jordans. And I probably cried a little bit, if I'm being honest. You know, because it was just that emotional for me. And for another 2 weeks, the shoes, you know, I took them home and they just stayed in the box for 2 weeks until, that's what you do with Jordans. You don't just wear them right away. You know, you have to keep them nice. You got to keep your kicks clean. So for another 2 weeks, they just stayed in the box until the new year came and I went to my first basketball practice. The Jordans, they stayed in the box until Friday, until game day. And so I'm down in the locker room with the rest of my teammates, got my uniform on, step one. Then, you know, it's my turn to get taped up, so I sit, and I have our athletic director, he's taping up both my ankles. After my ankles are taped up, I wear two pairs of socks, just, you know, again, super extra support. And so I've got my uniform on, my ankles are taped, my two pairs of socks are on, and it's time to unveil the Jordans. And so I sit on the edge of the bench, and I open the box slowly. I kid you not, I swear I heard angels just like, ah, ah, ah. That's how magical it was. And so I take them out of the box, and I lace up my Jordans, and I head out onto the court with the rest of my teammates. We go through our regular basketball warm-up, and it's game time. I get on the court, and I play my game. I think I remember scoring 15 points, grabbing 3 or 4 rebounds, and that was it. You see, I had my hope put in a pair of basketball shoes, but it was misplaced hope. See, because the Jordans, they didn't make me jump higher. It didn't take me from being a 14 to 16 point scorer to being a 20 to 25 point scorer, no. The only thing that changed was now I was a basketball player with a $200 pair of shoes on my feet. That's it. See, I had been waiting for that day I could slip on my Jordans, step out onto the court, believing that somehow it would just rain down buckets. That didn't happen. I remained the same player I had always been. I had been waiting for something which offered no hope, something which offered no significance. And so I ask you again, what about you? What were you waiting for this Christmas? Were you expecting to receive anything special? Were you waiting on something that just never came? Or perhaps it came and your excitement for it, like for me with my Jordans, the excitement just quickly vanished. The truth is, nothing tires our faith out like waiting on God to answer our prayers. Waiting, it tests our submission to Him as our trustworthy authority. Now, waiting, it's not necessarily the resignation from all activity. It is rather a submission to God's better idea. Waiting in God means that all our life is brought under the umbrella of His authority and His direction. So we wait. In the Gospel of Luke, and if you've got your Bible, just jump over to Luke right now and we'll get there. See, in the Gospel of Luke, we come across two characters who make their appearance in the final act of the Christmas drama. One, and it was neat, I didn't know you were going to sing that song, but you know, this, we talked about Simeon and Anna, and that's kind of who we're going to look, the lenses that we're going to look at this morning. See, one is a man named Simeon, and the other is a woman named Anna. See, they don't appear, you know, if you guys were here, you saw our Christmas play. Simeon wasn't on stage, Anna made no appearance, but they, both Simeon and Anna, they are significant players in that first Christmas story. They were both individuals who were waiting. They were waiting for something. Actually, it's better said, they were waiting for someone. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 22. We'll start in verse 21, just to get that little. It said, "And when the eighth day had passed before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the temple. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this was a righteous man and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out to him as the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are revealing your bondservant to depart in peace. You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all these people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And the sword will pierce your very own soul to the end, that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And there was a widow at the gate in the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving day and night and fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Luke, here in this passage, uses a Greek word of anticipation that identifies them as waiting with expectation for the coming Messiah. It literally means that they were alert to his appearance, ready to welcome him in. Now, we first see this word in Luke 2:25 in a reference to Simeon, where we read he was waiting. And again, in 2:38, to describe Anna, it says she was looking forward to. Our introduction to Simeon is in Luke 2:25, and it says there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What do we learn about him? Simple. He was righteous before the people. He was devout in his relationship with God. Now, just a quick little history lesson right now. See, at this time in Israel's history, things weren't going so well. See, they hadn't heard from God in a long time, 400 years. And see, they were now under Roman rule. They'd lost their political independence and were living in fear of the capable, crafty, and cruel King Herod. And many were wondering if the Messiah would ever truly come. Now, verse 26 shows us that Simeon, He had a good reason for his hope. He had a good reason for this anticipation. See, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon's expectation focused on the comfort that Christ would bring. And among the Jews of Simeon's day, one of the popular titles for the Messiah, it was Comforter. And like many of the songs we sang over Christmas, you know, they were longing for the Messiah to bring them comfort. It strikes me that the desire to be comforted is a universal human need. All of us, we all struggle with loneliness. We all struggle with emptiness. We all struggle with insecurity, even desperation. In fact, it's kind of sad. The Christmas season is one of the major crisis times of the year for depression and suicide. No one wants to be alone at Christmas. The Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts at just the right time, on just the right day that Joseph and Mary were bringing the infant Jesus out of the temple. And when Simeon, when he looked at the baby, he knew that in that moment, God's promise had been kept. See, here was Emmanuel. Here was God with us. Here he was, this little baby. Here he was to make everything right, to provide significance by his presence, and to eliminate rejection, to eliminate fear, to eliminate loneliness. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 2, it says that Simeon, he reached down and took Jesus out of Mary's arms and began to praise God. I need to stop there just for 1 second. So all you parents with little kids, how would you feel if some old man, you're walking at a church, imagine you're walking at a church, some old man just comes, takes your baby, and just starts singing praises. Just start singing. Say what you might. I think you'd be a little freaked out. But that wasn't the case with Simeon. See, he didn't at all look dangerous. Simeon, honestly, and I hope he won't get offended by this. I honestly picture Simeon, kind of like the big guy sitting back there, like John. You know, here's this big guy, full beard, old, and he just comes, he grabs the baby, and he is just full of joy singing because he had seen what God had promised. He had seen the Lord's Christ. And as he broke out into praise, as Simeon broke out into praise, he acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled his individual promise to him, but that God had also fulfilled the promises to the prophets to send the anointed one, the one who would comfort both Jews and Gentiles. Simeon waited on the Lord, and he was able to see God fulfill his promises. The other Christmas character waiting with anticipation was Anna. See, after her husband had died, she dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. In fact, the Bible says that she never left the temple, but she worshiped day and night. She too was looking forward to the same person as Simeon, but she was looking with a different orientation. You see, where Simeon, he was looking for the comforter. He was looking for comfort. Anna was looking for forgiveness. Take a look at verse 38. It says, and at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks and continued to speak to him, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word redemption here, it's related to the idea of captivity. The Old Testament Passover and the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery stood in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption and the symbol of God's power and release of captives. Ultimately, see, the Passover pointed ahead to a day when God would provide deliverance from slavery and sin. And when Anna, when she saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke to him, to all who were waiting for redemption. Here at last, she thought, here at last was the one who would save his people from their sin. Here at last is the one who came to tell me that, you know what, I'm okay. The one who came to make atonement. The one who came to give his life. But Simeon and Anna, they're not the only examples Scripture gives us of men and women who waited. Just a quick little, you know, we can find the example of Abraham. See, God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. But when that promise was first given in Genesis 12, you know, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had no kids. But God, being God, he continued to restate his promise to Abraham through the years. We see it in Genesis 13 and again in Genesis 15. We see it in Genesis 17 and again in Genesis 18. God promising to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. You just have to wait. Abraham though known as a man of faith, took his wife's suggestion and had a child with Sarah's handmaid. Interjection again. I don't know about you guys. I don't do well waiting. And you know, and maybe you're like me, but a lot of the times when the Lord says wait, and we've waited for a day, we've waited for 2 days, and we're just like, God, are you there? Then we decide to take things into our own hands, and it's in those times when we take things into our own hands, that's usually when trouble happens. And that's what happened in the case of Abraham and Sarah. See, they got sick of waiting. They'd been waiting for a while. And Sarah, she's like, maybe God meant for you to take my handmaid. Maybe that's what he meant. But that wasn't what God intended. Ishmael wasn't the child God intended for Abraham. And to this day, we are still paying for the decision made in Genesis 16. Isaac and Ishmael, to this day, are still at odds. We are still paying for that. So when God says wait, we wait. Finally, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, God gave them their son Isaac. Now, though it took years of patiently waiting, they received the promise of God. That's why in Hebrews 6, you know, it says of Abraham, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We can see this example again in Joseph. Genesis 37, Joseph, his brothers, they sell him into slavery. And although Joseph didn't understand all that was happening, he trusted God to work out his plan in his time. Joseph patiently worked faithfully in each situation he was in. He waited for God to fulfill his promise, the promise that Joseph would be a leader of his people. He had been patient and believed God, although I can imagine that it was probably hard for him to be patient when you're sitting in a prison cell. But for 3 years, he sat and he waited. For 3 years, he trusted that God, even though I'm here in this mess, I'm going to trust you because I know you've got a better plan. And God did. He did lift Joseph up to great power and responsibility. He ruled over the people of Egypt and was in a position to help his own nation. Patience was needed to allow God to accomplish his purposes in the life of Joseph and his family. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Joseph. Lorna has it in the library. Honestly, so when I was in Bible college, I'd get bored from time to time, and I'd read a lot of stuff. I'm like, I don't really want to read today. And so I'd go watch movies, and I'd watch all these Bible movies, and one of my favorite ones was Joseph. And there's a scene in the movie where Joseph, he's sitting at his, you know, God has now fulfilled his promise, so he's now out of prison. And Joseph is sitting there, and he's got his brothers with him. They don't know it's him just yet, and they're just feasting in all this food. And finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Honestly, I've seen this movie about 20 times. I have never watched it and not wept at that moment. Just the love, the passion. It's if you haven't seen it, just go watch it. It's in the library. Rent it. I guarantee you will cry. Joseph waited he was in a horrible situation. I've never sat in prison for 3 years. I've never been to jail. Thank the Lord. But you know, he waited and God fulfilled his promise. We saw in the video, for 400 years, God had been silent. For 400 years, God's people were waiting for a day when the Messiah would appear. For 400 years, they sat waiting. And there were those called the Magi. We call them the wise men. They waited. They studied scripture. They studied the stars, waiting and looking for that day when a sign would appear in the heaven, a sign that would mean that a king had been born. And that faithful day when they saw the star, they knew that God stopped being silent. They knew in that moment, Emmanuel was here, God with us. And so when they saw that star, they made that decision to go and to find him. And in that moment, they went from being stargazers to being Christ worshipers. They waited for 400 years, the people waited. Yet somehow, our society has developed a dislike for waiting. We've become an I want it now society. We've grown accustomed to our immediate gratifications. You know, we've got smartphones, microwaves, fast foods, airplanes, everything at our immediate fingertips. You know, just think, the first phone I had, which is now Micah's phone, it's honestly garbage compared to this phone. This phone, in a few years, will be garbage compared to the next phone that will come out. Even though in our modern age of conveniences, waiting is still a big part of life. You know, when you think of waiting, what comes to mind? You think of maybe an airport terminal, especially at Christmas time. You know, when you go to the doctor, where do you sit? You sit in a waiting room. You know, you go to the supermarket, you stand in long lines. You're waiting. Think about being stuck in rush hour traffic. See, the fact is, most of us, we're waiting for something most of the time. Maybe you're here and you're sick, or you know a loved one who's sick, and you're just waiting for their health to improve. Maybe you're on a diet, and you're waiting for your weight to drop just one more pound. Maybe you're single, and you're just waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right. Or maybe you're a spouse. You're waiting for your spouse or your child to become interested in spiritual things. The simple fact is, church, in spite of all our modern age and our dislike for waiting, life is full of waiting. And one of the most challenging exhortations of Scripture is to simply wait. But waiting, despite our impatience and our dislike for it, is a vital element to life. It is a vital part of our spiritual walk. And in our waiting, like Simeon and Anna did, when we look to Jesus, we find that he provides all our needs. Friends, when Jesus came, he came to provide the very things that Simeon and Anna were waiting for. He came to provide God's comfort and his forgiveness. So I ask you again, what were you waiting for this Christmas? Because whatever it is, whatever it was, Jesus can give it to you. Can you today identify with Simeon? Are some of you hurting right now? Maybe you feel lonely, empty, afraid, maxed out. Do some of you need comforting, maybe consoling? Do you need a fresh sense of God's presence? If so, you can find what you're looking for in Jesus, because he came to console you right where you are. Or maybe you identify more closely with Anna. Have you been plagued with guilt this Christmas season because of something you've done? Or maybe because the way you've been living? Do you feel like you're trapped in a pattern of sin that you can't break out of? If you need forgiveness, Jesus can give it to you today. And I can think of no better time than today, than right now, for you to accept that forgiveness. The passage that we've looked at, it gives us three action steps that will help us experience God's comfort, that will help us experience God's forgiveness as we put 2013 behind us and as we move into 2014. The first action step is we need to become a marveler. When Mary and Joseph tried to possess everything that was happening, verse 33 said, they marveled at what was said about Jesus. See, according to the dictionary, to become a marveler is to be filled with wonder, astonishment, and surprise. Are you today, are you a marveler? Or are you caught up? Have you been caught up in the busyness and the stress of the season? Have you been running around the holidays that you never took the time to make Christmas a holy day? Have you heard the Christmas story so much that it no longer astonishes you? Actually, this time of year, it can be dangerous for us, actually, because our annual celebration of Christmas, it can immunize us from the reality of Christmas. We hear the story just enough each year to vaccinate us against the real thing. So we never really catch the true fever of Christmas. We get a little bit of it because, oh, well, I've heard that before. Here's an idea for you to help you recapture some of that. Pick one of the Christmas characters and put yourselves in their shoes. Actually, put yourselves in their sandals. Imagine what it must have been like for Mary. Imagine what it must have been like for Joseph, for the shepherds, for the Magi. Imagine what it must have been like for Simeon and Anna. Because in doing that, you will marvel at the baby that laid in that manger. So we have to become marvelers. The second action step is that we need to become movers. Take a look at verse 27. Again, it says, moved by the Spirit, he, Simeon, went into the temple courts. And now jump down to verse 38. Again, it says, speaking of Anna, coming out at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. Both Simeon and Anna were movers. When the Spirit prompted them to move, they didn't just sit still. I wonder what would have happened if they had not responded. You know, I wonder what would have happened if Simeon said, you know what, I'm okay. I don't need to see the Lord's Christ. I can die. Every Christmas, you know, every one of these Christmas characters responded to the Spirit's leading. Every one of them, except for Herod. Mary was ready to move when she said to the angel, may it be to me as you have said. Joseph demonstrated that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary as his wife. The shepherds were movers as well. When they said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, the wise men, when they saw the star, they moved out of the comfort zone and went to find the King of Kings. Friends, when God prompts you to do something, you need to do it. Bless you. It may mean salvation for some. It may mean full surrender for others. Or maybe the Spirit is asking you to be more involved with serving people. So do you sense Him asking you to do something today? Are you a mover? Are you willing to move? Don't procrastinate. Because if you do, you may miss out on the miracle that God intends to give you. Still, though, I remain struck by what Simeon told Mary in verse 34. See, it must have taken her breath away. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and is to be a sign that will be spoken against. That's not really a happy Christmas greeting. Simeon, he's not in here saying, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. No, rather he pauses, clears his throat, and he tells her that Christmas will never be merry. The new year will never be happy until people get moving and surrender their lives to Christ. See, here's the truth of Christmas. Christmas, it splits people into two camps. Since Jesus entered the world, he's divided the human race. He will cause the falling and the rising of many. Because of who Jesus is and what he came to do, he forces people to make a decision about him. And that's why the Bible uses such powerful imagery of Jesus when he says he is either the rock that you build your life upon, see, that's the sense of rising, or he is the rock that you stumble over. That's the meaning of falling. Jesus, he's calling each of us to a moral decision based upon our willingness to move and respond. We will either rise or we will fall. There is no staying neutral about Jesus. You are either for him or you're against him. You're either moving closer to him or you're moving further away from him. Interestingly, as we work at becoming marvelers, we can't help but become movers, which leads us to our final action step from the passage, and that's to become a messenger. Notice again verse 38. She, Anna, gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Do you have friends and family who are caught up in the preparations of Christmas? Look at it this way. Maybe their anticipations and longings really represent an inner search for comfort and forgiveness. Those are things only the Messiah can provide. God wants each of us to become messengers of the Christmas story. He wants each of us to become messengers of the Messiah. As you and I become marvelers, the wonder of Christmas will astonish us. Then as we become movers, our needs for comfort and forgiveness, they will be met. And as we take our roles as messengers seriously, we will be in a position to introduce others to the Christmas, to the Christ of Christmas, and so that they in turn will find what they've been waiting for. So again, I ask you, what were you waiting for this Christmas? What do we learn from our waiting? We learn God himself. Through our waiting, God is revealing his perfections, his faultless ability to be in charge of every detail. I don't know what you're going through at this moment, but whatever it is, the challenge of Scripture is to wait on the Lord. Because unlike the fleeting world in which we live, the sovereign Lord of the universe loves us with a steadfast love and personally cares for us like a father. That's how David, in Psalm 27, he can write to us and he says, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for each one in here that you would give all of us the strength, the patience to wait on you in every way. And Father, for those here who need your comfort, give it to them. For those here who are longing for your forgiveness, give it to them. For you are the only one who can comfort. You are the only one who gives us your forgiveness. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you for you. In Jesus' name, amen.